we've come to Revelation chapter 4, and complete change of scene now. And, well, we enter what could be considered controversial grounds, in that there are many different interpretations from here on in. I've got a book at home, it's called Revelation, and it shows you four different ways of interpreting it, the different ways people have looked at it, you know. For these passages, well, I think quite often people interpret it by reading into it rather than getting out of what it says, but that's my humble opinion on the matter. I'd like to just see what it says and go from there. But I've no doubt got my own predispositions as well, which will come through. So if you meet somebody who doesn't agree with what I say, well, if you want to be right, you know, you'll agree with me. There could be possibilities. I may not quite have got it all, but at least I feel I'm consistent. That's as best as I can offer, right? So, we start with this. And he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. This is chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, and that those two words, well, they're not two words in English, but it is in the Greek. Oh, by the way, may I just say, we talked about the end of Matthew's Gospel the other week, remember? And he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. Well, Jesus actually says, I am with you to the end of the age, which I thought it was. But anyway, that's completely by the by. The Greek says, after these things. And some interpreters say that, now what means is that after the church has been removed, I don't know if you come across this idea, that the church might be removed from this world, and what's left, they've got to carry on with the chaos and the model and everything else for a period of 7 years. The church has been secretly moved out of it. You may have seen that various ideas that show that around. I don't subscribe to that. After these things, to my mind, doesn't mean after these things in terms of time. It just means after these things I've seen before, I saw this next.
Yeah.
Sounds more simple to me.
Yes.
Yeah. So after what I've just seen, I get another picture, right? Mm-hmm. That's what he says. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Right, so, and these, it says, and I heard, well, he sees, that'd be lovely, that, wouldn't it? To see a door standing open in heaven. You can see the door, right? We're coming, right? Well, he says, basically what's happening is that we've seen this view of the church that Jesus is Lord of here down on earth, but now we've been taken up to see what's going on above in the scene. So he's going to be taken up to see the scene above. So the throne we're going to see is in heaven, as you'll see, right? So it's a heavenly scene. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Right, okay, so he's saying, come on, have a look, and I'll show you what's about to happen. Right, that's what's coming on this. So he's going to show us something of the future. Right. Right. At once, I was in the Spirit. Well, he was always in the Spirit, it seems, but the Spirit can give you more of the Spirit than you thought you could. Right? So, once more, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Right, now then, there you are. You see in the Bible several times these scenes of the throne in heaven. Daniel sees it, Ezekiel sees it, some of the old prophets, and John is privileged to see this throne in heaven. And who's sitting on it, do you think? God's on the throne, right? Yes. Good to know that, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Right, so the Lord's on the throne. Someone sitting on it. And the one who sat on it there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Oh. Now then, jasper, you've got to know your precious stones in all this one. What colour's jasper, would you guess?
Yellow, isn't it?
Oh. What we don't know is the answer, but the guess is it's probably related to diamonds or something like that. Bright white, yellowish, something like that, yeah? Okay, so there's the white light, and what's the carnelian? Do you want to know carnelian?
Pink.
Red. Don't say pink, I'm colourblind, remember. It's got to be strong colours we need around here, right? So basically it's this bright light with red on it, and this is fantastic. It's just like one of those sunsets, you see, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Glorious. He sees this fantastic scene with the throne there and the glory of the person shining. So the person on it had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, right? So shining glory. Too much for a human to stand in many ways, yeah? Right. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. So there we have the rainbow, right? And what colour is it?
Green.
Yes, but it's a rainbow. Mm, yes. Why did he say green then?
Because emerald.
Because green is the, well, because of emerald, yes. But emerald's the middle colour of the rainbow. Mm. So it's all the rainbow, but the one that's prominent is the green bit, yes? Right? Okay, but there's this rainbow. What's this rainbow idea for? You know, with that, all of these are references back
God's
to the Old Testament.
Promise.
Time.
Yes, no,
sorry,
God's promise
in the time of the flood,
yeah.
With the time of Noah. Yeah. At the end of the flood, God created the rainbow, and He said, "I'll never again flood the earth." It was a sign of the promise of mercy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So here we have this throne of God, and this assurance of the mercy of God. Yeah. So that's the symbolism, as it seems to me. Right, now then, we see a few more things. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Right, now this is a mystery. Around the throne, 24 other thrones, little thrones, eh? So, right, what's the symbolism of the 24 thrones and who the people are sitting on it? Any guesses? Could be the tribes. The tribes of Israel and the apostles. 12 and 12 makes 24. Could be. Some interpreters say that. I don't think so. I don't think back. No, I cannot guarantee that I'm right on this. I think I am. I guarantee it, yeah. Right? The reason I say that is, when we look at this whole chapter, there isn't a human being in sight.
No.
Because chapter 5 is where the human beings come in. This chapter is all about God in the centre of His creation. Obviously human beings are part of His creation, but we're talking about the holy, the pure, the righteous standing before Him, and there aren't any, just yet. We're going to get that in chapter 5. Okay, so we have these 24 thrones. I think, just my humble opinion, it's really the created creatures, angels really, who are the all high ranks of angels, the top brass of angels, you could say, who are running the different systems under God's command. And so they are sub-rulers of the ruler of all rulers. Yeah. So we have the creation under the order and control of God. Right? And they're wearing white because they are... Yes,
pure.
Pure, right, sinless. Right, okay. Right, so they're white, they're pure, they've got what on their heads?
Gold
crowns of gold, right, so they're ruling. Right, okay. Well, you're going to do this as well, of course, you know, but I don't think this is for you just at the moment, yeah? Right, okay. So there they are, and from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Right, what about that? This is your sound effects. We've had the light, now you've got the sound. This is multimedia, you know. I'm making it funny in a sense. But God is a God of giving us masses of experience in every realm. I'm sure, as John was standing there, he probably felt the glory and could sense it in his taste buds as well as see it and hear. You know, God is just exploding his senses, I guess. So here we have this massive sound effects as well. Right, very dramatic, wonderful. Right, the whole impression is meant to give you is who's in charge around here? The Lord is in charge, right, okay. At the centre, a bit more yet. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Right now then, he sees these seven lamps blazing. And these aren't the seven lamps that we saw in the first few chapters. This is something else. The seven lamps that are blazing here are, he describes it as, the seven spirits of God. Right. Did you know the Holy Spirit had seven aspects, I suppose you could say. His glory is manifested in so many ways. Yeah. It's like a diamond, you know, it's got seven faces. One diamond, but you just turn it and flashes a light all over the place. The Holy Spirit's like that. He is just multi-active. Right? Multimedia, multi-active, we've got the lot, yeah. So the sevenfold spirit is what we would say. This is the Holy Spirit. So we've got God there, we've got the Holy Spirit working. And then it talks about this sea of glass, clear as crystal. Right, the sea of glass.
Sorry, what's the sevenfold about the Spirit?
You can read what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus says, to set free the captives, to bring in righteousness. All those sort of ministries the Holy Spirit has. You can, read it up. There are various comments you can make. Different things that the Holy Spirit can do. Yeah. He's the revealer, he's the glorifier, he's the convictor, all these things, you know. Yeah? So he works in all sorts of ways. God moves in mysterious ways. Mm-hmm. Now, just to say, now we need to just stop for one moment, and I need to take you to Mount Sinai. Right? Remember Mount Sinai, Moses?
Yeah.
Going up the mountain?
Yeah.
And God gave to Moses the instructions of the law, mm-hmm. but he also gave him the instructions on building the tabernacle. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And the instructions he gave to Moses were, see to it that you build it according to the pattern I showed you on the mountain.
Yeah.
God showed Moses what he wanted it to be like. Mm-hmm. Right? And what was it that Moses saw that the tabernacle is modelled on? Is this. He saw the throne, that's the ark, yes. He saw the lamps, that's the lampstand. He saw the sea of glass, that's the sea, the wash basin thing, yeah. Right, so all of this is sort of reflected in the structure of the tabernacle. And that's why the tabernacle was so important for the Israelites. It was a vision of heaven here on earth. So anyway, here we are, we've got the real McCoy now, yeah. Right, we're here, seeing the glory, the sea of glass as clear as crystal. And one of the things that the clear glass crystal would do, it would act like a mirror, wouldn't it? So you get all this light and all this sound bouncing off, the light bouncing off. This is impressive, is all I can say. Right. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures. Right, so they were covered with eyes in front and behind. Right, now this will just... Listen to this for a description. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. And under his wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Right, well, now then. These four creatures, have you seen them before?
Yeah, in Ezekiel.
In Ezekiel, Ezekiel had a vision of the glory, right? He saw what's described as the chariot of the Lord, but in Ezekiel, in those early chapters, he saw a vision of the glory, and he says he saw these creatures that had four faces, right? One like a man, one like an ox, one like an eagle, and I can't remember what the other one is now. But anyway, you've got these four faces. Sorry?
Lion.
It's a lion. It's a lion, that's right, yes. So he said, he saw these creatures with four faces, right? And they all had wings, didn't they? It describes them as seraphim, right? And the word seraphim is not a technical term, it just means burning ones. That's, we call them seraphim because they were shining with glory. And the thing about them is that they and the wheels of this chariot that the Lord was riding on were covered in eyes. Right. Now then, that's where the image, well, the picture was seen before. The interesting thing is that the wings in, or the angel, or the seraphim, in Ezekiel's vision, had how many wings? Six wings. Did they? We'll have to check, won't we? Let's have a look. Ezekiel, about chapter 1. Daniel, Ezekiel before him, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, should be Ezekiel.
Four.
It's chapter 4. Oh, no, sorry, it's chapter 1, isn't it? The living creatures. Let's just read this little bit, it's quite astounding, yeah? Where do we start? Right, verse 2 then. On the fifth month, I was in the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River, in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him, same as I was in the spirit. Yeah? I looked and saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. He's going to see his throne, isn't he? Right. The centre of the fire looked like glowing metal, and the fire, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. And in their appearance their form was like that of a man. But each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on all four sides they had the hands of a man. And all four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. And each one went straight ahead, they did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side each had the face of a lion, and on the left the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upwards. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on the other side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. And as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature of its four faces. This was the appearance and the structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they moved, they would go in and out, go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. And the wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. And so on. So, John's seeing a very similar picture, isn't he? These have got six wings. I suspect it's just that two of the wings were hidden in the previous vision. That's my guess. Well, you can see that it's very similar in its glory, its magnificence, and John is trying to describe, and Ezekiel was doing the same. If you read Ezekiel's passage there, he says, I saw something that looked like the appearance of. Now that's pretty vague, isn't it? It looked like the appearance of, because the problem is he hasn't got the words to describe what he's seen. You've just not seen anything like this before. You can't describe it. So poor old John's got the same problem. At least he's got his equal to back him up on this. So he saw this magnificent, wonderful creatures, and these are individuals with their faces, each like the a lion, an ox, and a flying eagle. And again, they're the worship leaders, I guess, because whenever they tap the baton, all the other creatures fall down and worship. Yes, when they give glory to God, everybody else joins in, right? So we call these worship leaders, I suspect. Right? And the interesting thing about them is, what are the characteristics that you would say of these creatures, the particular description that they have? The first, well, let's ask first of all, the creatures around the throne. So there's a throne in the middle, then the next ring is the four, and then the next ring is the 24. Mm-hmm. Yes? You got that?
Yeah.
So we have concentric rings around the throne. Yeah? It says they were covered in eyes, front and behind. Well, what's the symbolism of that? I mean, it must be quite... They don't miss a thing.
Yeah.
Yes, they're all seeing. Yes, well, God's all seeing, but he's equipped his creatures to see a few things as well. Right, so they are intelligent creatures. That's the thing we could say, right? And the one living creature was like a lion. What's a lion like?
Strong.
He's the king of the beasts. Mm. Yes, the king of the beasts, right? And one was like an ox. What's an ox do? It's a worker, right? Yes, it's a worker, right? And then the third of the face like a man. Right? It's human beings. Sorry, that's a what?
A
layabout. Right, well, no. Man as he's meant to be, really, you could say that. And the other is like a flying eagle. That's the one that has the eyesight to oversee everything, understanding and intelligence. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the four gospel writers have been paralleled to these particular creatures, you know. So each one, John is the eagle, I'd probably get it all wrong, John is the eagle, Matthew is, I don't know, I'll have to work it out, find out again. But they sort of try and do a parallel with the different people. I just like to say it's Matthew, Mark and John and Luke, you know, they do their bit. But anyway, that's the idea. Yes, the different qualities are in there of these creatures. They are all the kinds of creature gathered together in one, in a sense, yeah. Right, and what do they do is day and night they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Right. Now there's something interesting in that, and maybe you've not thought of this before. Day and night they never stop saying.
Don't need sleep.
They don't need to sleep.
No.
No. The other thing is, they don't get bored.
No. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Depression not too.
Right? They don't need antidepressants, no. No. They don't get bored. I really do believe one of the sad effects of the fall on mankind was he got tired very quickly of wonderful things. Mm-hmm. And had to go after stupid things, yeah, and sin. Yeah. But here it is, never get bored of praising the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's going to be good. Mm-hmm. And so there they are, worshipping, and they cry out, like the vision that, we come to Isaiah now, let's take you to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, next. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. So Isaiah had the vision of the Lord as well. It's Isaiah chapter 6. And one of the important things about this is, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, if you know anything, we've done the history of Israel in a flying visit, that King Uzziah was a good king. In general, he was a good king, and his reign had been a time of peace and blessing in many ways. And so, when King Uzziah dies, everybody may ask the question, how are we going to manage? How shall we cope? Right? And what happens is, God shows himself to Isaiah, and he's answered all those questions. You know how we're going to manage? The same way we did before. God's still in charge. And in the year that King Uzziah died, he went, but God's still here. I saw the Lord, high and exalted on the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. Right, that's the same ones as John saw, right? Yeah. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Right? So there they are, they covered themselves before the glory of God. Angels veil their faces, it says, before the glory of God, yes. And the one were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Right, so, you notice in Revelation 4, they've changed their song.
Yeah,
right, instead of the whole earth is full of his glory, it's now the Lord Almighty who was and is to come.
Yeah.
Right. But why do they say holy, holy, holy? I think that's a hint. It's the three persons that are worshipped as one God. Right. And they're acknowledging God's greatness. And what happens is, whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever, that's God, of course, yes. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. Right. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say. So what happens is, whenever these worship leaders would say, praise the Lord. What do? They praise the Lord and fall down on their faces. I get the impression they're probably on their faces more than they're off. Yes. Which is a good place to be, I guess, for them, right? But the thing I wanted to point out is what they say. And I think this gives us the theme of chapter 4. Right? They say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. This, brothers and sisters, is a celebration by the creation of its maker. Yeah? All that's created is saying glory to our Creator. Yeah? So we pick that out of the Psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth should do the same. And here in this scene, all that's created is giving glory to God. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Creation does that, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah? When the birds sing, you know, they're singing because their maker made them to sing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And they're functioning as they're meant to do, giving glory to God. Mm-hmm. So there we are. That's chapter 4. It's a vision of the glory John sees, God on the throne, ruling and reigning. And again, as I say, for these Christians that this message is going to, this is the vital message. To know Number one, in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, Jesus is in the midst of his church, yes. But chapter 4 says God's on the throne. He's ruling this whole thing. But again, and it's him who lives forever and ever. So he's not going to pack up and go home and leave you to it. Yeah? He's around forever and ever. And everything is meant to worship him, the Creator. Okay? So then we'll just look at chapter... You all have chapter 5?
Yes.
Right. Because without chapter 5, we're stumped. Right? Then I saw, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. So he sees this scroll, right? And it's got writing on it, and it's got seals on it. That means it's not open, it's fastened up, yes? Right. So he sees this scroll in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. What do you think is this scroll all about? Any guesses? We'll find out in chapter 6, but can you guess?
Some of the mysteries.
Some of the mysteries.
What's to happen?
What's to happen?
Yeah.
Yes, it's the plan.
Yeah.
The big plan.
Yeah.
Right? And it's all a mystery until the seals are opened, right?
Yeah,
but it's the plan. Right? God's plan for this creation and his world. Right? So, he sees him holding this throne and he says, I saw, and 7 seals, we come across the number 7 quite a few times. 7 seals means he's completely sealed. Right. 7 is a number of perfection,
yeah,
or wholeness. It's completely, wholly sealed up. Right. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. They've got lots of loud voices in heaven, you notice.
Yeah.
I hope our hearing can cope with all this.
Right.
Yes. Right. Actually, there is a passage where it says there was silence in heaven.
Yeah.
For half an hour, that's all you get. Anyway, never mind, we'll see you. It's a place of peace as well, I'm sure, but this is meant to be impressive, yeah? The angel in a loud voice who says, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Right. So who's going to do it? Who's going to run the job? Right. Who's going to work the plan out? Right. And then he says, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. So all these creatures, all these amazing things that are around are not worthy to run the show. The creatures can't run the show. Man is no good. The angels are no good. Any other creature is no good to be able to run this universe. Right? No one is worthy. And I wept and I wept because no one was worthy, who was found, who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Couldn't even get a glimpse into it, yes. And he wept and he wept. Wow. What do you think to John there? Why is he weeping? Because he wants to see what's in it? I don't think so. No. Why does John weep when no one is worthy to open the scroll?
Oh, because they're not
good
enough.
Sorry?
No one's good enough.
No one's good enough? Well, that's true, but he's not weeping because no one's good enough. I don't think. I say, humble opinion, right? If you want to be right. No? What do you think? Why is he weeping? My guess is he wants God's will to be done. Hasn't he been praying it for years? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he looks, here's this will, the plan. Nobody can make it happen. You're going to weep, aren't you? When you see, look, God's plan's frustrated. It can't happen because nobody can do it. Nobody's worthy. Right? So he's sad.
So
not
even
the
him.
Answer.
No, they
cannot
even hear anything.
Can't do it. Yeah. So he's a viewer, but he's a participant in the vision. That's quite something amazing. This is multimedia with interactive multimedia, you can call it, yeah? So he's weeping because of what he sees. He's involved in that sense, right? And then one of the creatures, the angel, speaks to him, one of the elders. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Right? See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Right, well, there you are. One of the elders comes to him and says, don't weep. And then he describes the person who's worthy. What's he called? the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Where does that come from?
Genesis.
Well, it can't, because there isn't Judah in Genesis. Judah wasn't born until later. Well, he is in Genesis, but he's chapter 12 later on, after Abraham. Right. Yeah? How about Numbers? Yeah? And Deuteronomy? Right. Well, let's see. I'll look at Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy. I'm guessing now. This is your homework. Find out where the Lion of the tribe of Judah turns up. I think, if you look at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses gives blessings on the tribes. Right? Deuteronomy. And then we'll look at... I'm working on it.
Oh.
33.
It says here that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messianic title taken from Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10, where Judah is
Judah,
called
nice.
The lion's cub.
Right.
He promised the right of all.
I was coming back to that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right.
You've beaten us fine, man.
Genesis
49, Judah is described as the lion's cub. Nice.
Right.
Yes. Right, that's good. Right, but in let's find it. I've got to find Judah here. No, that's not what I want. In chapter 33, verse 7, this about Judah. Hear, O Lord, the cry of Judah. Bring him to his people. With his own hands he defends his cause, or be his help against his foes. That's not what I want. So try Genesis 44, did you say 49?
49, 8 to 10.
49, 8 to 10. Genesis 49, 8 to 10. That mentions... yes, Shiloh is mentioned as well. That's where it starts. But there's a bit more coming in Numbers, you'll see in a minute. Yeah. Anyway, but chapter 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. That's the name Judah means praise, yeah? Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. So that is the promise that from Judah the Messiah King is coming. That's verse 10. Right? The kingly line was from Judah. Right? David was descended from Judah. Right? And the kingly line runs right through to Jesus. And he's the king forever. Right? Yeah? And he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so you can track that down a bit more. Thank you, that was helpful. It's useful having a reference there. Yeah? Okay, so the Lion of the tribe of Judah will triumph. And then he says, the root of David. Have you got that reference as well? Where's the reference of the root to David? The root of David. It should be Jeremiah, I think.
Isaiah
11:10. Right, let's have a look. Isaiah 11:10. See, I'm not very good on numbers, as you've discovered. What's it, Isaiah 11:10 say? The branch, the root of Jesse. Yes, yes. Chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Right. Then we've got the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So there's some of the lamps shining for you. So he's the root of David. Right. He's the Messiah. These are all messianic names, right? So the man, or the elder, sorry, speaks to John back into Revelation chapter 5. He says, don't cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. So he's told, that's who he is who can do it. Right? So we've got somebody. Right. So, you're looking for the lion. And then he says, and then I saw
a lamb.
That's a bit of a contrast. But that's what Jesus is. He is the king and he's the sacrifice. Yeah. I saw a lamb. Right. It could be a ram, you know, you could look at it that way as well. But anyway, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Right? We'll look at the details in a moment. But so he saw this lamb as if it had been slain, as if it had died, it had been killed. Right? But it's alive again, of course. Yes? But what's the significance of the fact that he sees him as if he'd been slain? He carries the marks of his suffering. Yeah? He still bears in the glory the evidence and the proof that he died for you. Right? Right, so you'll never get chucked out as long as you can say, look, can you see? He died for me. Right? So he bears the marks of his suffering. Right? This lion that was sacrificed as a lamb. Yeah? And it says, where's his position? Where is his position? In the centre of the throne, right? He is in the middle spot with the one who sat on the throne. Does that suggest that Jesus is the Lord as well, you know, right? Okay, so he's in the centre, surrounded by the four, surrounded by the 24. Yeah? Okay. Remember these rings, because they're very important, yes? Yes, sir?
Go back to 5-5.
5-5.
It talks about the elders said, do not weep.
Yes.
Was this before the birth of Jesus?
No, this is after, it's long after. Right? John has been taken up to the heavens to see this vision. Right? Why didn't he come up with the name of Jesus? Yeah, is that what you're wondering?
Yeah.
I think he's just so boggled by it all. Just tell me. I don't know. Yes. Maybe John hasn't realised the full significance of what Jesus has done until he sees all of this.
Right.
You see, that may be partly it, I don't know. But you begin to see this Jesus isn't just somebody who walked on Galilee, he is running the system. Right? He is Lord of all.
John's Gospel is pretty clear about salvation.
Yes.
That's the same John.
That's the same John.
Yeah.
But was John's Gospel written after this? I don't know. The suggestion is it was.
Ah.
Anyway,
it's supposed to be 60 years, isn't it?
Mm. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Right, okay. Next step, please, we go on to, he sees this lamb, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Right. Now then, that's an unusual looking lamb, is it not? Right. But it's symbolic, of course. Trying to describe these is difficult. He had seven horns. What are horns for? They're butts, yes. They are symbols of power. Right. He has raised up a horn of salvation, it says. He's demonstrated his power in saving, yes? So the horn is power, right? And he has seven horns. What's that tell you? He's not very powerful. Well, he is very powerful. But seven, what's seven mean?
Seven.
Complete. Seven. Right? He is all powerful. Mm. Right? He's got all the power necessary. Seven horns and how many eyes?
Seven.
Do you know how many eyes a spider has?
Eight.
Yeah. Anyway, I just thought I'd let you know that. Yes, yes, great. So if you look at them closely, eight. With eight legs, and I for each leg. Not on the legs, no, they're not on the legs. No, they're on the head. But anyway, the lamb has... sorry. The lamb has seven eyes. What's that mean?
All seeing.
Right. We're getting it. The symbolism, if we're following the right track, in some ways explains itself, right? So this lamb is all-powerful, all-seeing, right? He is able to run the show. He's qualified, he's worthy, right? And then it says... And the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Right? John in his gospel says Jesus did not receive the Spirit in measure; he received the Spirit in fullness.
Yeah.
Jesus possesses all of the Godhead
in
the Spirit. Yes. Yeah. So he is all knowing, all powerful, all seeing, all enabled. Right. It says, he then came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This is taken from the vision of Daniel as well. I mentioned that this morning. Daniel had the vision of the Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days. And deceiving.
I had 10 horns, so why did he say something with 10 horns and this is the 7 horns? What are the extra 3?
Well, we'll come to that later on. We're not into the 10 horns yet. No. She's rushing it. You mustn't rush.
My head.
It's your head. Yeah, well, that's okay. Well, you can read up on the 10 horns and tell me then.
Because I'm studying.
Yeah, you can tell me then, you see, what the 10 horns are. Right, anyway, let's move on there for a moment, yes. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. It's in the right hand of God, you see, the hand of power and justice, yeah. When he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Interesting.
Oh, yeah.
Right. The 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before who?
Because he was God.
Because he's God. Yeah. You do not worship creatures, no. You worship the Creator. Mm-hmm. And one more evidence that this Jesus is not only man, he's God. Yes. Mm-hmm. So they fall down before the Lamb to worship. And what do? They start singing again. Each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So now they're in a sense representing God's people, yes. They bring their harps out. Mm-hmm. You learn to play yet? Right? Well, they've got their harps, music, yes. And golden bowls full of incense, yeah. They're acting as priests in a sense, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And they offer this incense before God, the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are, oh Lord, how long? I guess, mm-hmm. Time, some of them anyway, you know. Lord, help, all those sorts of prayers, yeah. And they pour them out before the Lord, the prayers of the saints, incense. And they sang a new song. Right. A new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Wow, isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
So he's saying is that, why was the Lamb worthy?
Because
it wasn't because he was powerful.
Exactly.
And because he was perfect. No? Why was he worthy? It was because he gave himself.
Yeah.
Right? That's what's qualified him to be the Saviour. He gave himself as a ransom for us. He says in giving himself, he gave himself in order to purchase men for God with his blood. Right? He's bought you at such a price. Purchase men for God. That was God's intention right from the beginning. He wants the people to love him and for him to know his love for them. Yeah. Purchase men from God. Where from? I love this passage. From every tribe and language and people and nation. Isn't that fabulous?
Yeah.
Right? That includes everywhere. Yes. All over the world. The gospel was to go out and get people for Jesus. So that God would have a people to praise his name. God loves variety. Isn't that wonderful? You look at his creation. He made things. Then nothing is exactly the same. Always fantastic variety. And so God loves to create variety, and he wants his creation to be a place of variety, and he wants his people to be a mix. Sorry?
We've got to tell them.
Yes, we've to go out into all the world, into all the nations, and let them hear. Yes, yes. And that's his intention, of gathering these people. He says as he's calling them, he's going to make them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Lovely combination. That kingdom of priests, where does that come from? Sorry? No. Old Testament, this one, the kingdom of priests. It does come from Peter's letter as well, but where does it first come from? We are the royal priesthood, a holy nation. Yes, where does that come from? It's when God called the Israelites at Mount Sinai. He says, you follow me, obey my commands, and you will be a kingdom of priests to me. Yes. Right? Yeah? So, when you're a kingdom, what are you? You're a princess. Isn't it? You're a queen, you're a princess, you're a prince. If you're in the kingdom, you're in the royal family. Right? You can, when you meet the queen, you say, I'm in the royal family too, did you know?
She says, yes, I'm your
yes. You said, who's your great-grandfather? Oh, I don't have great-grandfathers, I've just got one father. He's called God, and his son's called Jesus. Yeah, she knows him as well, I believe. Yeah, so, so you're in the royal family. A kingdom of priests. What are priests? What do priests do?
Dedicated to serve God.
They serve God, they worship, they're part of the worship of God. Yeah. So, you're royal, and you're priests, you're worshippers, and this one true God. Wonderful. So that's God's plan, to, through the death of Jesus, to purchase people to be part of this family, and they will reign on the earth. Isn't that wonderful? We don't get that too often, you know. People talk about, I'm going to go to God in the great by and by, I'm going up into the sky, yes, when we die. All right, isn't it? It's very good, yes. Do you know what your destiny is? It's not heaven.
It's earth.
It's earth. Right, the new heavens on the earth, right? Because God made human beings with bodies, and bodies need somewhere to stand. We're not floating around on clouds playing harps, no. We can have a go though, can we? Right, we are to have new bodies on a new earth, and they're going to be resurrection bodies. They're not limited by the gravity that we have now.
It's a new body, isn't it?
Brand new body, yes. The new, but it'll be you. We'll know it's you though. How we know? Because you'll have your name written. No! No! You won't! No, no, we'll know it's you. Interesting. Let me just offer you this as an interesting thought. When Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, right, Peter said, it's great to be here, Lord. Let's make some tents for you, for Moses, and for Elijah. And it doesn't tell us that Moses and Elijah told them who he was. But they knew. There's this knowing, a new dimension of knowledge and understanding that the glory brings in.
It'd be nice to look at someone and just know them without thinking, what's their name?
Oh, yes! Yes! Right. So, we will reign on the earth. And the lovely thing is, you're going to reign. Kings reign, you see? Rulers reign, yeah. Right. Then, I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Yeah, so then we have all the angels, right? We've got God, the Lamb, the four creatures, the 24, and now we've got the angels on the outside, all the servants, angels, right? So we've got all this great crowd, and they are praising the Lord, yes, in a loud voice. The volume's up again. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They praise the Lord as well, to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, and honour and glory and praise. Why? Because he has achieved the purposes of God in bringing salvation, and therefore he is worthy to receive his power and all these things. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. Right, so that's every layer of positions of creation. The heavens, the skies, the earth, under the earth, and then in the seas. Anything that's breathing and moving is there praising the Lord, yes? And they're all singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, they're equating God with the Son, the Lord Jesus, yeah? To him who sits on the throne be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. They're off again. Yes. Yes.
Here we go. Here.
Now, the good news, it doesn't mention it here, but we'll get to it eventually, yes. Right. The great multitude that he sees, that will come later on. But just to say, we had those rings, right? It says, you know, the angels are there, the elders are there, the four creatures are there. God and the Lamb are in the middle. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be?
Around.
Around. We'll be around. Whereabouts around?
On the bus
around. Another circle around.
Another circle?
Yeah. We should be around as well, shouldn't we?
We shall reign with him. We're in the centre.
Right.
That is the amazing thing. God takes his people and puts them right in the angels are to serve you and me, it says. In Hebrews, the angels are servants for those who will inherit salvation. It says, we are seated in heavenly places. This is Colossians, I think, in Ephesians. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know where the Lamb is? That's where we are. Right. Isn't that staggering?
Yeah.
And that's one suggestion why the devil got rather upset when God made man. Right? It says in, is it Psalm 19 or Psalm 8, one of the others? What is man that you're mindful of it? Is it 8? Thank you, Joy. Let's just, we'll finish with this because we're going to stop now. We shan't go and open seals this week. The seals will have to stay sealed for a while, yeah? Psalm 8, just read this, yeah? Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When God made Adam, he made him ruler over all his creation, of course, yes? But it goes beyond that. It basically says he made him a little lower than the angels, and yet has crowned him with glory and honour.
Yeah.
And some have suggested that the devil was rather... The devil wasn't the devil to start with.
No.
Lucifer was the light angel. He was with those top four, I guess. Yeah. Part of the worship team. Yeah. And he discovers that God's going to make a creature that's going to get nearer than he is.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Jealousy, arrogance, pride. Yeah. So he goes for man. Cause him to stumble.
So. Adam and Eve were in existence at that point, so where did the seed of jealousy come from?
Sorry?
Mm.
Where did this, well, Satan fell,
yeah.
We don't know exactly when, but it was obviously sometime after, or round about when man was created, I would assume. Right?
Yeah.
Satan enters the garden,
yeah.
But it says that. When God made creation, all the sons of God sang for joy as the angels.
Mm.
And I assume he was part of it. I don't know. But when he finds out that man's going to be doing better than he is,
yeah.
That's my guess. I'm speculating on that because God hasn't told us everything about what happened at the beginning because it doesn't matter. The mess has arrived.
That's
you just have to sort it out.
I think that in the beginning, when Adam lived, there was no jealousy, there was no hate, everything was wonderful. Where did Satan come in?
Yeah, but
the jealousy,
was
suggesting,
yeah, was already there.
Satan came in chapter 3,
yeah.
Into the garden.
Yeah.
Where he came in the sequence from chapter 1 to 3, we don't know.
Jesus said that he saw him fall like lightning.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
We know when we get there.
Right. So that's speculation.
Yeah.
I don't need to know, and I don't worry about it.
No.
We'll find out one day, but
yeah.
there's a hint there that... He made him little lower than the angels, man, little lower than the angels, and one of those angels wasn't very happy about it. And so he's gone out all out to put us up out of the place where it's rightfully ours by the work of the Lamb.
Mm.
Right. Good news is, we're going to get there. Because when God says he's going to do it, we're going to get there. Praise the Lord.
Mm.
Well, we'll have to stop there. And the seals will remain sealed till next time. You can read them up and also Angie's going to explain the 10 horns to us as well. Right, okay. Well, I might not do any better. Don't remember all the answers. Yeah. So anyway, let's just pray, shall we? Oh Lord, thank you that we see the whole creation must praise you, Lord. For you have made all things and you made them well. We see the effects of the fall, and as I was saying this morning, the whole creation in a sense is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, Lord, that is coming back to what it should have been and what it was at the beginning. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your creation. All the creatures you've made, they say something about you. Lord, what an artist you are. What a creator. What an engineer. What an amazing scientist, Lord. All these things. We are just not a little creatures tinkering at the edges, Lord, when we see the majesty of your creation. Well might those elders fall down and give you the glory, cast their crowns before you. And Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come to bring to pass the plans and purposes of God. Lord, that we can be a people to praise your name, gathered out of all the nations. Lord, thank you. We're privileged, we are honoured, we are really blessed. And Lord, the fact of the matter is, we have not deserved it. But you have shown us great mercy, and we bless and praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. He is worthy. He alone is worthy. And Lord, he alone shall have the praise. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.